This morning I'm going to begin in the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I've been looking again at, and I preached on the 24th chapter of Matthew before, and been looking at that a great deal, but I feel like today I'd like to talk about a subject, one of many out of the 25th chapter, and maybe next week I'll back up to one chapter, to the 24th chapter, about the destruction of Jerusalem. But there's some parables at the beginning of this here, but I'm gonna skip down to the 31st verse of Matthew 25. Let me get four verses here. All the words of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's not the end of that sentence. So the first three verses are one sentence, and then we have part of another there. That's where I want to stop. And I'd like to talk some about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He came once. We all know that. In the flesh. A body prepared him. But he'll come again. And we know that. And I don't preach on this very often. I looked back. I tried to keep track of some of the subjects that I preach on. It looked like early, maybe even January of 2019, I tried to preach out of this area, and maybe 24th chapter and 25th, but that would have been just before COVID pandemic, and we just quit meeting for about five Sundays or so. Anyway, I'd like to talk about that second coming. Also, while I'm beginning my thoughts, you could also call it the final coming. It is the final coming. There's no more. If anywhere in the Old Testament or the New, a third, fourth, or fifth coming of Jesus Christ was taught, well, we would preach that. And God would give us, you know, but it's not. It's not anywhere. So we have a second or final coming of Jesus Christ. And we look for that day. We long for that. And, you know, everywhere in here it tells us to continue to look up, to look up. Well, that's where he's coming. We'll describe some of this. And as I go through it, and I tell you what, right now, there are so many scriptures that either touch on this or imply something about the second or final coming or prophesy it, so forth. And cover some details, but there is no way a preacher could get to it. And I hope to talk for a moment about the millennialism, thousand-year reign and all, and even each of those preaching either against a type of millennialism or for a type, each one would take multiple sermons in itself, So of course I won't get to all of that, but I want to bring out some things. And as I do it, and this is in everything, and I think I've encouraged you before, if you go to those scriptures that are extremely clear, they're plain, they're clear. It says what God means, and it's easy to understand those clear ones. And so that when you come to a vague verse or one that maybe is not as clear and you don't quite understand, reconcile that back to the one that's clear. If it doesn't reconcile on what you're thinking, well, then your thinking isn't right. So I have to do that. I think, well, I can see how someone would get turned around on this particular couple of verses or somewhere, wherever it may be, but if they think the way they told me they do, it does not reconcile with this other one. And so, which is clear. So that's what we do. Hang on to that. I tend to answer questions with questions when someone, I'm talking to someone who has a different belief, and they do whatever Bible translation they may use. They believe in it. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that they are a child of God. I answer their question with a question and say, okay, if that's true, then what about this verse here? And try to guide, certainly with love and kindness. You don't get angry with people or combative with someone who believes differently. You talk to them and guide them to that and give God the glory. So anyway, just those few thoughts as I begin. The Son of Man shall come in his glory. So he's going to come. That's the second coming, final coming, the second appearing. And then it says, and all the holy angels with him. In many of these verses, you can go other places. It's a lot of similar wording, phrases, or identical. And yet even in that, you have to rightly divide those verses. Is this here in time? Or is this when he comes? This is here in time also. He's going to come. It's the end of time. Or is it his last coming? You know, you have to rightly divide that. But then it says, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, many believe, and I may be all over the place. I hope I'm not scattering this. But many believe that Jesus at his second coming, and many of them believe that it is his final coming, but that he will set up the kingdom, his kingdom, upon the earth and sit upon his throne. And you think, well, okay, it says that there. He shall sit upon the throne of his glory. He'll reign for 1,000 years here on earth. Number one, let me clear that. There's no scripture for that. There is none. And some of them go to Revelation 20 and get some of that, and Satan loose and bound 1,000 years and so forth. So they gather stuff from that. But then, okay, I don't understand Revelation 20. Reconcile that to all the other verses that are clear. Meet him in the air and forever be with the Lord. He's not going to set foot on this planet again.
Amen.
He created it, and he'll destroy it. But he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Now down here in that 34th verse, 33rd, from then on, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. He'll sit on his throne in glory, the great white throne. He'll sit on his throne. It does not say that he will create a throne here on earth, and that's certainly not, if you go on, that he'll reign 1,000 years here. That's not going to happen. And so there, for me, there is much looking forward to that, the last day, the day of the Lord. In this is that I know that is it. Nothing else here on earth after that. And I'll get into, some of these millennialism doctrines in a moment. And then he will gathered all nations. Then it says, there's a colon there, says, and he shall separate them one from another. He's not going to separate earthly nations, the United States from Belgium or something, Great Britain. He's not going to divide and separate nations. He's going to gather all nations. He has children everywhere.
Amen.
Everywhere. Aren't we thankful for that? He shall separate those nations as a group, one from another, as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. He will separate the sheep from the goats, the elect from the non-elect. And in a minute we'll get into the resurrection. He does not just raise the righteous, the children of God, the elect from the grave. He raises everyone. Everyone is under the command of his voice. When he comes in the air, he will call their names and they will rise from the grave at that point. Everyone, evil, wicked, and good and righteous. So all of them. But he'll separate the sheep from the goats. Sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. So you think a lot of people are picturing this last day, the last day. We know there's end times, there are last days, and there's the plural, and there's singular, the last day, the end time. That moment right there, when he does this, when he comes again. And we even know that it's in the moment of in the twinkling of an eye. That's how quickly it is. So in that day, we're not going to, and I found at least one primitive Baptist that, and I'm so thankful. One time I was preaching, I forget where, and on some of these things, and I mentioned that we were judged, we all were judged at the cross, at Calvary, through Jesus Christ. We're judged through Christ Jesus. Now, aren't you thankful for that? Would you like to be sitting here today thinking, I'm going to have another judgment on the last day? We will not. We will not. And some people call that the judgment day. Judgment for one group, and that's those on the left, the goats, the non-elect. That final judgment there. But all that happens, now this person thought, oh, I'm so thankful that you said that. I thought, because they pictured on the last day, they'd go before Jesus Christ and they would be judged again. And it had to be a lapse of memory or something in that, because because we're not judged according to our works. The left, the goats, they are. Open the books. That's the books of their works. And they'll be judged according to those, and they fail. They fail. We're judged through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of him. He did that for us. So there's the reason to come to church right there. So all that he'll do is, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of prayer for you from the foundation of the world. There's what we're going to be told, and there we are forevermore in eternity. So again, this is the final coming. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 1, if you will. I think just one or two verses there. Acts 1:11. And we have some descriptive terms. You know, heaven, we're not told much about heaven itself. So if someone starts giving all these details about heaven, well, no, we don't. Where'd you get that? We know some. All I have to know is that I will be satisfied. 100% satisfaction. I don't know if there's been a day that you have been satisfied in this life. We're content, and we're made to be content, but completely satisfied. If I think down, well, maybe that could be different. Never. Yeah, I'm not satisfied. But then we will, and there's more to that. But anyway, so in the 11th verse, this is after Jesus went up out of, and a cloud received him out of their sight. In verse 9, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So there's a description of his return, because the same way that you just saw him ascend into the clouds, he'll come again in glory without sin unto salvation. He'll come again the same way. So we have that. So, you know, you hang on to these things. It's in like manner as you've seen him go. Now, then you get into their, I always tend to think, and older I get, the more sentimental I am, more emotional and so forth, but I think about them, and now he's gone, and their feelings, and they miss him, and they mourn him. But then, day of Pentecost, then everything changes, and then they know more after that point than they ever knew while walking with him. And the 24th chapter of Matthew, you know, they have in there three questions from the disciples. And so you can tell in a lot of their questions, they just don't get it yet. We never even saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, never heard him speak, never heard him preach. We have his words written, but through the Spirit we believe and understand those things, we understand. That's why I'm always thankful that we're this side of that. Certainly the persecution of the church, and I keep thinking of things in the 24th chapter of Matthew, so I try not to get diverted. So besides all the scriptures that I will not get to and all that you may have on the top of your list, there's also ways to be distracted and go off in other directions. So please pray. So he'll come again the same way. Now in Hebrews 9, the 27th, 28th verse, last couple of verses of chapter 9 of Hebrews. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That was on the cross, his crucifixion. He was once. That's it, because that's all it took. He was successful. He's victorious. No reason to do it again, as the priest came year after year. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He'll return the second time, the final time. There's mentioned just like here plainly, he'll return the second time. No place where you find the word third in there in relation to his returning. Right. Now he appears here. There's a parousia. There's different Greek terms of appearing and all. I won't get into that. But this is, and then according to what God has told us, revealed in this inspired word, it is the final time. There is no other time. If there is, let's go find where the verses tell that, because they don't. Thanks be to God. Now, these doctrines of the millennial reign. There's three: premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism. Some people call millennialism non, but there is. He's reigning now, so it's not that we don't believe in the millennial reign of a whatever great number of years that would be. So it's amillennial. It's not pre or post. Pre is Jesus comes back comes to this earth, and he then sets up his kingdom, and he sits upon his throne for 1,000 years. He reigns, and then there is a revival and a turning toward Christian, Christ-like beliefs and gospel and so forth in that 1,000 years, and he judges and all 1,000. So I have to say that out loud, because there's no place I can go and read that. That's not going to happen. That's not true. We don't have to think, okay, what if he comes back tomorrow and comes to the earth, does this, when he reigns for 1,000 years and so forth? No, we don't worry about that. That's not going to happen. The post-millennialism is that somehow in 1,000 years before Jesus comes back, there is some type of a golden age. It's kind of what I just described. Everyone will turn to Jesus Christ. They will believe. They will become good and so forth here for 1,000 years. And then Christ comes and the judgment comes at that point. So the judgment is post-millennial. The other one, the judgment is premillennial. He's judging here. Well, he's judging now. He's reigning now. He has set up his kingdom, and I'll show that. So I'll also show some verses of Scripture against those two. And then if there is any, again, as I review those and study those three things, then one, two, or all of them have subcategories. You get into dispensationalism. And once I get into words I can't hardly pronounce, and I think, well, good, I don't have to preach on that, But anyway, and the names are the same way, as you know. So there's subcategories, and then there are so many details to all of those, because then everyone puts in their different beliefs, and you go and search that out, and it's massive. And yet, we don't need to, other than to realize and say, well, no, that's not right because my Bible says this. Other than that, that's all you have to really know about that, unless you're planning on discussing it with someone. I never have. So yeah, he's not going to come. So I guess the pre-millennialist say he comes back to earth, sits up his throne, everything. Well, then that is the second and final coming. But then he doesn't come to the earth. There's a scripture that refutes that, and we know. And let me go to, let's see, it's 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Let's see, that's 1 Timothy 3. Okay, here we go. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. So the post-millennialists believe that before Jesus comes, that there will be this golden age, all good, all turning righteous, turning to Jesus and so forth. But the 13th verse of that third chapter of 2 Timothy says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're going to wax worse and worse. There is not a scripture that says, but after that, and I'm sure he would have mentioned this, Paul would have mentioned this, that after that, then, there will be this golden age, this turning to Jesus Christ. And so, not anywhere. All we're left with, if you go through the whole Bible, is that evil men wax worse and worse, and people being deceived. And in the 24th chapter of Matthew, he warns his disciples right off the bat not to be deceived by these evildoers. But they wax worse and worse. To me, that's not difficult to understand. We see it. We see it today. But yet, as we see it, we prepare for it, we withstand those evil things. The whole time we're looking up for the return, the appearing, the final appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. One other verse here, I'll grab 14th verse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. So I'm trying to teach you, remind you, reassure you of his second coming, that these things are not true, the deceivers and so forth. To withstand those, but we need to continue in the things that we've learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I keep coming back to it. I guess it's kind of nice in the sermon I tried to preach on keeping your heart, keeping thy heart with all diligence, guarding it. You do it by continuing in the things you've learned and have been assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Keep your heart, guard your heart, because there will be times when we'll question. The verse, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We have that. I remember, and I hope, boy, I'm not getting so old that I keep repeating stories time after time again. I know I've repeated many, but I think it was my grandfather Rao's sister. My grandfather Rao, Grandpa Rao, he was the only one out of, I don't know how many dozens, siblings, at least, that was Primitive Baptist, and he was a Primitive Baptist preacher. But and he talked to her about his sister about these things. And she said, you know what? That is beautiful. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. Salvation by grace and all that stuff. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And he would go on. And then she said, hey, that's the most beautiful thing. But I better stay here. I don't know if she was. I know Grandpa was Methodist when he began growing up and so forth. And she might have been, but it doesn't matter. But she said that I can't hardly believe that. It's too good to be true, and I better just stay where I am. And if you're right, I'm still covered. I'm still covered, but I'll just stay here. You know what? Well, that is exactly how I would think. Okay, I'll cover all these bases. But there's too many denominations to cover all the bases, I tell you that. But when you're blessed with, when Jesus Christ takes up his abode in your heart, and you have that belief, strong belief, and that strength, then you know it's him. It's him. It's not of me. Thanks be to God that it's not. So they'll wax worse and worse. There's no golden age, no mystical or magical age time where for 1,000 years we're all going to somehow, everyone, the evil and so forth will gravitate toward Jesus Christ, and then he comes again to the earth. That just won't happen. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of 11th chapter, I think. So I'll talk a minute about the fact that the premillennialists believe that Jesus Christ will come again to the earth. He'll set foot here. He will walk around. He will set up and he'll sit upon his throne, but he will also set up his kingdom. Because they think that he has not set that kingdom up yet. And he has. In the 20th verse of this 11th chapter of Luke, Jesus Christ himself says, and I'll just grab this one verse, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, which he did, no doubt, the kingdom of God is come upon you. It's here. John the Baptist. I tried to preach on John the Baptist a while back, and he preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. His kingdom is here. He's reigning over it. He's reigning over it. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but is come upon you. In the 16th chapter of this same book of Luke, 16. Says the law in the 16th verse, 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Every man presseth into it. If we're pressing into the kingdom, it's here. Mm-hmm. It's here. Now, I hope I never come across as, well, oh, this is something brand new, and you don't know this, so I'm going to tell you. I think you all know that. You realize this stuff. I know. But sometimes we need to hear it again, and it all shows the power and the glory of God, and that's what we should do in this. And these things that Jesus Christ preached, it does. So the kingdom is here. He will not come again to set up a kingdom on this earth. It's been set up. And I think it's First Thessalonians chapter 4. I should know that. I use that at many funerals, and many ministers do. It's on this subject. And that's why at a funeral it's encouraging for those who mourn the loss of someone who's just died, been separated by death from their body, that it's comforting to know. On that day, we're going to be raised and changed, and this one here that I mourn that we are burying, they'll be raised again. So it's comforting. It's, in fact, it ends, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So we're commanded to do that. But it gives us some details in this of that final coming. 13th verse. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So that's good. I don't want to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, are dead. They said, you know, they said Stephen, then after he was stoned to death, he went to sleep. It means he died. His body, and we phrasing, you know, goes to sleep in the dust, to return to the dust. It's not just sleeping, taking a nap or sleeping or something. It's dying, though, concerning them which are asleep. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So there's those that do not believe in the resurrection. That was the problem here. You know, we have problems today, different issues and that come up from time to time. Well, the church did then too. Paul had a problem with some of these people did not believe in the resurrection. And so he's preaching to them. And yes, we're going to sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. We have hope, we sorrow, we cry, and all. We miss them, and we mourn them, but not as someone with no hope in the resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So your loved one here at this graveside service, who we're laying to rest, to sleep, his body, because they're already gone. Their soul and spirit is with Jesus Christ in the presence of their Redeemer and Savior at the moment that it's separated from the body. And he will. So he's saying, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're going to bring them with him when he calls their name. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So there's going to be some that are still alive. I mean, the population continues to grow and so forth. When Jesus Christ comes again and finally and calls our names, there will be some that are living and some that have been buried for thousands of years, I'm sure, by then. I think way back, even back to the Old Testament time and so forth, and those that were buried or died at that point. And also, we need not worry or be concerned. Well, I don't know, you know, we've experienced from a distance some wars and battles and stuff, but nothing like World War I and II, Vietnam, Korea, and so forth. But those that were lost, they don't know where they are, what condition their body may be in, but and they died. I think of those that are lost at sea and so forth. Jesus Christ, do we actually think that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, does not know where one of his children's bodies are? No, he's going to raise them whatever condition they are in. So we need not worry about that either. And so then I kind of think of the resurrection and raising those bodies from the graves and then those that are alive and will all go. But then I think all those that we go back to the dust, disintegrate and so forth. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's still all it's going to take him. That's the power of God, the power of God. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So there's one very descriptive term. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, just a small detail he puts there. They're going to rise first. Their bodies have to be changed just like ours will, just like to be made incorruptible and immortal. Then we which are alive and remain after the dead arise first, we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, all those before, in the clouds. Okay, so right now let's just pause right there. You know, and Kathy and I watch stuff, and we despise commercials. We hit pause and fast forward, whatever, or some of them we just pause because we have to take a break. There's no commercials in this. And so let's pause there at that point. So we that are alive and remain, well, be caught up together in them, with them in the clouds. So that's where we are right now when we hit pause. We're in the clouds right there. We're not on earth, where Jesus Christ is in the process of coming down and sitting upon a throne here and then judging and so forth and reigning for 1,000 years. We're in the clouds right now, all of us, with them, with all of them, to meet the Lord in the air. So we'll meet him there. You just hang on to the clarity in this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's it. We'll ever, forever be with the Lord at that point. No reigning down here. No 1,000-year reign. And I could get it into the number 1,000 and so forth and the meanings everywhere and all that, but don't want to do that. So and then it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, there is no mention of an earthly reign. Nowhere where I will read today is there any reference to that. You would think the Apostle Paul, he wrote more on this in the New Testament than any apostle, never mentions it. You'd think he would have thrown something in if that was the case. If there was an earthly reign, he didn't. So, yeah, a lot of this is seeing what's not there. Read through, it's like, oh, none of that was mentioned. Okay. Now, just because something's not mentioned in the Bible does not mean, okay, that won't happen or it's not true and so forth. We're just only revealed certain things. But this is all throughout God's Word. I'm going to end up, Lord willing, here in a moment in the book of Daniel. I mentioned that all will be raised by Jesus Christ in the resurrection at the last day, at the last moment. Wicked and righteous, both, all. Paul doesn't mention any of that here. He doesn't mention any of that here, but in Acts, the 24th chapter, 24th chapter of Acts, in the around the 14th verse, and this is Paul here. In some of his activities, as because this is Acts of the Apostle that Luke wrote, 14th verse. But I confess unto thee that after the way which all they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. He was defending himself. Paul had been a Jew. He was a Jew, and he was talking to Jews, and he kind of threw all this back at them. They believed in the resurrections. In the resurrection, the Pharisees did as well. They all believed. They didn't have any fight battle there with Paul or the disciples and all that. Sadducees, no, they didn't. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But anyway, so he's talking to people that believe in the resurrection, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. So he's saying, y'all believe this. Y'all, he didn't say y'all, but you all believe this. You know this and all. That there shall be a resurrection of the dead. There's not a period there. There's a comma. Then he says, both of the just and unjust. There's one scripture that tells me it's going to be of the just and unjust. Both, all will be raised. After that, then he separates them. So you can kind of follow this through. You can put a lot together about the second final coming by all of these verses. If you just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and think, okay, I guess it's just the good, elect family of God that is going to be resurrected. Well, no, we're told other places it's the just and the unjust. Now in John, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to begin to wind this down. 5th chapter, 28th verse. Marvel not at this. This is Jesus Christ. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves. Now that all, I've press so hard on the word all with different things. This is talking about all of the elect or all of this and that. And all. This is all those who are in the graves. Everyone shall hear his voice. So they're going to hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. A couple of different resurrections there, directions there. And this doesn't say, okay, those that have done good will be in the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil. I mean, it is, but that is the result of who they are, elect, non-elect. It's a manifestation of who they are, good or evil. I can, yeah, I'm not going to go on. Both good and evil, that they will be resurrected. I'm just going to turn to the sixth chapter real quick. It's one page over in my Bible. Words of Jesus Christ again. That's comforting. 37th verse of this sixth chapter of John. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I preached on some of this on the sixth chapter in its entirety recently, but I'm going to pick this out. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So we have the predestinated, the Father giveth, he predestinated, foreknew, and then we have the preservation. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So the will of God was that Jesus redeemed them. So he came and he did that. And this is the Father's will. 39, 44 verses speak of the resurrection. And this is my Father's will, which he has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So twice, Jesus Christ, right there together, I will raise him up at the last day. That does not mean if they will believe, then they may have everlasting. If they believe, go to 1 John, read the fifth chapter. And if you believe, you are a child of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians, I have to go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And I just want to go to the 42nd verse. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is the body is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. So we have details again. There's so many details where details of what heaven is like is lacking to us, not to God. But for the second coming, they're all through here. We should see this and have hope in it. But it's raised in incorruption. We're changed. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. And then if we jump to the fifth, and this is Apostle Paul again, 51st verse. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So we're not going to, if we die, we're in our grave. We're not going to continue to remain in that state. It's for a time. It's for a time. And to God, where's the verse? The day, 1,000 years to God is as a day, and so forth, vice versa. Time means nothing to him. And then here's more details. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He will finally destroy it, literally, forever. And then he'll destroy this planet, the heavens and the earth, skies, the earth, everything. Because we're done. We're done at that point. And he tells us in 57th verse, thanks be to God. We thank him for that victory. And then, now what do we do? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be thee. And he lists all things steadfast, unmovable. That's what we do. That's where it takes our work and our strength and the strength of God to do that every day. Because our salvation is secure. That final coming, second coming, that's secure. It's there. Nobody knows when. Now, in Daniel chapter 12, and I'll close. Daniel chapter 12, first and second verses. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book shall be delivered. Anyway, I'm going to get distracted. And the second verse, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel prophesied that. That's why, and I tell you what, in the mind of God and in the purpose of God, it's always been there. He knew that he would send Jesus Christ, his son, back to bring those that God chose from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, and that Jesus Christ redeemed on the cross. But now, you know, it's sometimes it seems like life, and when it gets the tribulations and so forth, the troubles, sorrows, and it seems like it's dragging out. Seems like 1,000 years, at least to me. But then when I feel this security in that second final coming, when I feel the security and the peace and the rest in Jesus Christ dying for us, and not only dying, he sacrificed his entire self after he bore our sins that we should bear eternally. Don't forget, the second coming will go to him, and we should be on his left hand, and we're not, because of what Jesus Christ did. Don't we owe Jesus Christ, God Almighty, our Lord, a debt of gratitude?
Amen.
Because he paid the debt. Christ did. He paid all the debt, and I feel like I owed probably more than any of you. I've seen also, and maybe I'm looking at this stuff too much, but sometimes you have to kind of stop and laugh a little bit. There's a picture of some guy, and he said, this is the failure of this small bank, I guess, over in California. He said, well, he had a negative $1.43 in his account. So he said, this worked out fine for me. I'm wiped clean of my debt of $1.43. He owed the bank that, so he lost no money in that. Our debt was paid, but sometimes I feel like I have millions upon millions in my account of wickedness and evil and wrongdoing here. And Jesus Christ paid that debt, and someone else who seemed so kind and sweet and good, I think, well, they probably had hardly any for him to pay off. But I tell you what, all of us had a debt that needed to be paid, and he redeemed us. He bought us back with himself there at Calvary. And then gives us the hope through his inspired word and through the Holy Spirit that he will come again for us. Why? He did all of that. It just doesn't make plain sense that that he would not come back and get us. But he will. Don't know when that is. And some days I want it right then. I want it right then. Typically when I've lost someone who's already gone. But then I almost immediately think, but I know where they are. I can imagine what they're seeing. I don't want them to come back. And so he gives us that reassurance again. Isn't God gracious, merciful to us, and then blesses us in that? And I tell you what, I wouldn't have those peaceful thoughts if I did not know, and if I was not a child of God. That's not being arrogant or boastful. I didn't do it. Jesus Christ did. God did it. So I'm thankful for that. We'll close the service now. Sing a song and shake one another's hands. So desire.